Figuratively as a parak mem gimel. So this parak is the whole parak is basically about tshuva, and it's interesting to know why this parak is placed over here, like in the middle of the sefer, a whole parak about tshuva. What's the connection between parak mem gimel to, let's say, the previous parak, parak mem beis? So Marzu says 2 points over here. The first point is that in parak mem beis, which speaks about kriyas yamsuf, which we learned about last year, before, Pesach, 2 years ago, Pesach. So it says in the parak that by Kriyas Yamsuf, Bnei Yisrael did tshuva. So when it mentioned that Bnei Yisrael did tshuva, they discarded their avodah zarah by Kriyas Yamsuf. So since we mentioned tshuva, so now we're going to talk about tshuva. That's one point. The other point is that it says in the previous parak, in parak Membeis, that Paro was saved from Kriyas Yamsuf. And we're going to see later on in this parak that Paro did tshuva, and later on he became the king of Nineveh, and he got everyone to do tshuva, etc. Not going to see that today, we'll see that next time we meet. That's at the end of this parak. So because it spoke about Paro doing, it spoke about Paro being saved in order to do tshuva, and then this parak speaks about Paro getting other people to do tshuva, and he himself doing tshuva, so we mentioned a whole parak about tshuva. And the Radas has another idea, that if we're following one of the recurring themes that we have in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer is the different brachos of Shemoneh Esrei. What are the different brachos of Shemoneh Esrei corresponding to? So the first bracha we said is Magen Avram, can I get Avram? Mechayim Beitzim, can I get Yitzchok? Hakel HaKadosh, can I get Yaakov Avinu? And then we said Chayne Nadas, can I get Moshe Avinu, that Hashem gave him the knowledge to know the name of Hashem. So in this parak, we're going to see that there's a bracha of Reitzeh B'Tshuva at the end of the parak. So we're building up to the next bracha, the fifth bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, which is Reitzeh B'Tshuva, which is at the end of the parak. So we wanted to speak all parak about tshuva. Fine. So again, parak Mem Gimel, the Medrash starts off like this. It starts off quoting the Mishnah in Maseches Avos. The Mishnah says, tshuva u'maisim tovim kitris lefnei peronros. Tshuva, repentance, and good deeds is like a shield in front of Peronius. Peronius, people usually translate Peronius as a punishment, like a einish. Einish. Peronius usually is synonymous with einish, but I would say it a little bit differently, because the word Peronius the shirish is para, to give back, like, you know, para is chayvay, he paid back his loan. So Peronius is not necessarily punishment, but it's more retribution, getting back what you deserve. Peronius. So doing tshuva, repentance, and good deeds is like a shield that protects a person from retribution, from divine retribution that could punish him for his avers. What? Yeah, but it's retribution that's used as a punishment. But the word peronius, as opposed to the word einish, peronius means retribution and einish means punishment. Now the word peronius is meant as punishment, but it doesn't mean literally punishment. I think that's my understanding at least. Rabbi Kiva Eimer. Rabbi Kiva says, Nivris HaTshuva. Tshuva was created, and we said in Paragimel, we said that Tshuva was created before the world was created. So for sure, Hashem is always going to accept Tshuva because it was built into the fabric of creation. And the right hand of Hashem is stretched out, not literally of course, because Hashem doesn't have a body, but it's stretched out in order to receive the tshuva of the people that want to do tshuva every day. What's this every day? Hashem says, Bnei Adam, sons of men, mankind, tshuva, you should return, come back to Hashem. That's what the idea of tshuva is. Tshuva means a return. A person used to have the Nefesh HaChaim explains that a person has a special connection to Hashem, and then when a person does an Avera, so it cuts off that connection, it makes him further and further away from Hashem. And when a person does Tshuva, he's coming closer and closer to Hashem. So Tshuva literally means return. He's returning to that place where he used to be closer to Hashem. But it's this idea that Hashem is ready to accept Tshuva every day. So the pashtus I would understand is because the Gemara says, the Mishnah always says that a person should do tshuva the day before he dies. The problem is you don't know what day you're going to die, so therefore you should do tshuva every day. So that means, that's what it means, that every day a person is supposed to be doing tshuva. Another Nekudah, Rabbi Leo Meizmer, says a different idea, that you could have a person who, you know, he has certain types to do different types of averus, and he's doing it, doing it, doing it. And then he gets older, so his taivas to do those averas are weakened. Right? He's older, he can't even do some of those averas if he wanted to. Right? But still, Hashem is willing to accept his tshuva any day. Even if he's going to do tshuva when he's older and he can't even do the averas, so it's like, say, a lower level of tshuva, because it's not like you're stopping to do the avera because you don't want to do it anymore. It's because you, let's say, physically can't do it. Right? He's weaker, he doesn't have such a taiva. Still, Hashem is willing to accept that tshuva any day. Any day that a person is willing to do tshuva to stop doing the avera, Hashem is willing to accept that tshuva. But again, it's not obvious, it's not the most optimal to do tshuva when he's older. Do tshuva when you're younger is more complete tshuva. But whatever you do, you know, that Hashem is willing to accept it. Right. Now the Medrash is going to bring different stories of people in Tanakh and even outside of Tanakh that did tshuva, and we see that it helped protect them from different punishments or retributions that are going to come to them or to Klal Yisrael in general.
Thought of something.
Yeah.
You know that Christians, it's a very well known thing. They go to the what's it called? To the
priest.
The priest and they whatever, then they confess and they do whatever they do.
Yeah.
I wonder if, you know, for them Hashem is also like a willing, like it's what's it called? It's ready to accept their tshuva every day, or do they have to like to put everything in a package and then send them up like a, you know, like a big truck, like on every, let's say, Sunday, whatever. Yeah, I don't know. This is very interesting. Like, they don't believe in tshuva, really. This is just whatever they do is to tell someone else.
Well, hopefully, Be'ez Hashem, this week we'll get a few more insights of what tshuva is and how tshuva works. And next week, I sort of plan on speaking about the way Christians view how tshuva works. And how it doesn't, it just like doesn't, it doesn't. We'll see the Medrash over here later on in towards the end of the parak. Is Mamish telling you like the way they say it, Mamish doesn't work. You'll see.
Yeah.
You'll see how it's set up.
Yeah, I just remind family to do that. I happen to know that they were involved in a case of chafashal abortion.
Yeah.
So I asked him, like, how can we do something? You know, for Jews, it's like a murder. And they said, oh, we know we did a bad thing, but Hashem, for them, whatever name they can, they call, they told him, like, he accepted our tshuva already. He forgave us already. How do you know? So how does it work?
I mean, look, Chazal tell us that Ha'omer Echtev Oshuv Eina Speaking Biyodei Lasi Tshuva. The person says, I'm going to do an Avera, and then I'll do Tshuva afterwards. You're doing the Avera and you're saying, I'm going to do Tshuva, you know, and then Eina Speaking Biyodei Lasi Tshuva. I don't know if that means that you can't do Tshuva, or it means that it's very, very hard for such a person to do Tshuva, because that was your plan all along, right?
Yeah.
So you have to, like, show, like, you know, genuine remorse for what you've done.
Even if you do Tshuva, like, you're not the Anish is, I said that the Puranas is, you might not be safe from Puranas because you have to, you know, to pay your debt.
Right.
So, I thought tshuva was in place of.
I mean, there's the Gemara in Mesechas Yom. We have a Yom over here. Yeah. Gemara in Mesechas Yom, it says that different degrees of averas, you know, sometimes tshuva is not enough. So you need like tshuva and, you know, yisurin, or tshuva, yisurin, and misa. There's different types of different. It's a sliding scale.
Yeah, you have to give something in return.
But it could be if a person really does genuine tshuva me'ava, then even none of those things would apply. Maybe the Akamar is only talking about tshuva me'ira. It's the first time to speak about it. Al-Kapana, so we're going to speak about different stories in Tanakh. Hopefully we'll get three stories done today. Tei lecha koyach hatzdaka ve'atshuva. You should know about the power of tzedakah and tshuva. So this is Marzu. We're not talking about tzedakah over here. We're just talking about tshuva. I don't know why it says the word tzedakah. Take out the word tzedakah. We spoke about tzedakah, parak, lamed gimel. The power of tzedakah. Why does it say tzedakah? I don't know. It's a mistake. I looked in the manuscript. It doesn't say the word tzedakah. So this says tei lecha koyach hatshuva. Come and know about the koyach of tshuva, the power of tshuva. Boy ure'ei mi'achav melech Yisrael. Come and see from Achav, the king of Yisrael. Right? He was the king of Malchus Yisrael. We've spoken about Achav in the past, and Achav did some pretty serious things. He, you know, he was one of the sponsors of the worship of Baal in Malchus Yisrael. You know, he wrote on the gate to this, to his city. He said, like, Achav Melch Yisrael has nothing to do with Hashem, the God of Israel. You know, he did all kinds of bad things. But the culmination, you know, that was the famous story of the showdown of the Nevi'ei HaBaal and the Nevi'ei HaShem with Eliyahu HaNavi at Har HaKarmel. That's done in the time of Achav Melch Yisrael. But the straw that broke the camel's back, the worst bad thing that Achav did, the final bad thing that he did was the murder of someone named Novis. There was a guy named Novis who owned a vineyard not far away from where Achav lived, and Achav decided that, you know, he wanted to get that guy's vineyard, but there was no way for him to legally just take it away. There's no eminent domain necessarily for Stamazoy. So Izabel came up with a whole plan how to get Novi's vineyard. What's the plan? The plan is, I'm going to hire two false witnesses to testify that he cursed Hashem and he cursed the king. Therefore, he'll be put to death. And since he cursed the king, so we'll be able to confiscate his property, and now you'll get his vineyard. And that's what they did. They killed Novi's in this judicial way. They made it look like it was legal. Everything looked out kosher v'yosher. And they took his field, and that's what Achav did. That's how he got Novi's field. So then Eliyahu Novi comes to him, and Eliyahu Novi says to him the famous words, "Haratzachta v'gam yirashta." Did you commit murder and also inherit the guy that you murdered? Right? And because of that, Eliyahu Novi basically says in Nevuah that Achav's family is going to be wiped out. So this is what the Medrash says. She'asa boyra'e ma'achav melech Yisrael. Come and see from Achav, the king of Yisrael. She'asa tshuva gedoyla. He did a great tshuva. She'gaza v'chamas v'ratach. Because previously he was stealing. And gaza v'chamas, right? When we spoke about before, when we talked about the Dora Palaga. Dora Mabel. What's the difference between gzela, gazlin, and a chamsin? So Tesis in Bava Kama, in the end of the sixth parak, Tesis says a gazlin is the person who just steals your thing in Vizel, and just steals it. A chamsin is the guy who steals the thing and he gives you the money for it. They both did something wrong, they both stole whatever, but the chamsin gives you money, the gazlin doesn't. So gazal, chamas, he stole and you stole, v'ratzach, he murdered, shenemar, haratzachta, gam yirashta, right? Have you murdered and also inherited the person that you murdered? There's another gersa that says that he was gazal v'chomad v'ratzach. The Menorah Samar has a gersa chomad v'ratzach. The Radal says that he's trying to speak out that it was gazal v'chomad v'ratzach. His mamish, he was transgressing the Ten Commandments. Chomad lo sachmoid, no chomad. Ratzach, lo yisirtzach, no, ratzach. Okay, slightly different gersa, but the same idea. That he did all these affairs. And what did he do for his tshuva? V'shalach v'kor li Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda. And Achav, when he called to Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda, Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, he was a tzaddik, a righteous king. The only criticism about Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda was that he had too much shaychus with the family of Achav. He made chasnas with them. He went to war together with Achav against Moab. Together with Achav's, well, different things that Yehoshaphat had too much shaychus with his family and Achav's family. So he called Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda, but he nesin like Malkus Arboim b'chol yoyim shalish pamim, and he asked Yehoshaphat to give him Malkus 40 lashes, or really 39 lashes, I guess, every day, 3 times a day. So Achav's, one of the ways Achav did tshuva was that he had Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda give him Malchus 3 times a day. The Radal says maybe it means, doesn't mean, say, it's supposed to say 3 times a day. Pashas, that means that the 3 times that you daven, Erev, Boker, Tzoraim, Shachas, Milcham, Erev, before each davening he got Malchus. The Radal wants it to say, maybe it's supposed to say not 3 times a day, but every day for 3 years. Because we see that Achav did tshuva for 3 years before he ended up being killed in war. Maybe that's what it means. Uvitzoyim, and he fasted. Gemara's that talk about, Midrashim that talk about Achav fasting. Some of Farshim say that his fasting just means that, like, he would eat his meal 3 hours later in the day than he would normally. But on the Darga of Achav, you know, that's considered fasting. And he would pray, he would wake up early in the morning and he would stay out late at night in front of Hashem, and he would pray to him. And Achav would be busy learning Torah all his days. And he did not return to his evil deeds anymore. V'nertzis tshuva, and his tshuva was accepted. It appeased Hashem, and Hashem accepted his tshuva. Shinamar, it says in the pasuk, Hashem gives nevuah to Eliyahu Hanavi, Haro'isa ki nichna Achav milafanai. Have you seen that Achav subjugated himself in front of me? He humbled himself in front of me, and therefore Hashem says to Eliyahu Hanavi that even though we said Achav's family is going to be wiped out, but it's not going to happen in his time. It's going to happen after his time. It's after Achav, his son Achaziyahu became king, and after Achaziyahu was Yehoram, and in Yehoram's time, that's when Yehu came and wiped out the whole family of Achav. But it wasn't in Achav's time. Achav wasn't wiped out with his whole family. Right, so that's the story of Achav. So we see that it was a great tshuva. Really, he was supposed to be wiped out with his whole family, but because he did tshuva, so Hashem delayed the wiping out of his family until after he died, and he wasn't part of that gzera. There's a shtickle question you can ask over here. The Mishnah Masechta Sanhedrin says that Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelik LeLam Haba, right? Shneimar V'Amei Klum Tzadikim Neitzem Atoy Masi Yodei Lispoir. And then it says Eilu She'ein Lahem Chelik LeLam Haba, three kings and four Hedyotes. Who are the three kings? Achav, Yerovam Ben Avot, Achav, and Menashe. So the Mishnah in the Sanhedrin says that Achav doesn't have a chelik in an alaba, and here we say that Achav did tshuva. So how does that work? He did tshuva, no? The tshuva was accepted. So why is it in a chelik leilam haba? So to understand this, we have to look a little bit into the idea of what is tshuva. Rabbeinu Yoina in Shari Tshuva in Shari Aleph is a whole arichus. Rabbeinu Yoina says that there's 20 parts to tshuva. There's 20 steps to tshuva. Nowadays they have like the Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step process. So tshuva, according to Rabbeinu Yoina, is a 20-step process. It's a very complicated 20-step process that Shari Tshuva Shari Aleph discusses. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva simplifies it. In Hilchos Tshuva in Perek Beis, the Rambam simplifies it. The Rambam says there's 4 steps to tshuva. The 4 steps to tshuva are: one is that you stop doing the Avera. One is that you decide that you're not going to do it again. One is that you regret what you did in the past. And one is that you speak out, you do a vidui, you admit your averas verbally, a verbal admission of your averas. Those are the 4 parts of the tshuva that the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Beis, Halacha Beis. So there's all kinds of different parts of tshuva. The Mabit happens to be, he disagrees with both of them, sort of. And the Mabit says that no, tshuva, really tshuva, the main part of tshuva is just 2 things. First, stop doing the vera, and second, regret doing the vera, and that's it. You don't have to get into 20 parts or 4 parts. These are the main 2 parts of tshuva. The Mabit in Shar Beit Elikim, Shar HaTshuva, Perek Yud Beis, Perek Yud Beis, the Mabit says a chiddush. The Mabit says that the mitzvah of tshuva is different than, let's say, the mitzvah of tzitzis. Because the mitzvah of tzitzis, let's say you have a 4-cornered beggar. And you put tzitzis on 3 out of 4 corners of your begging, and you wear it. Have you fulfilled your commandment of mitzvah tzitzis? No, you didn't do anything. But the Mabit says that mitzvah tshuva is different. Mitzvah tshuva, every little part, every little chelik of doing tshuva, that's also in its own way, it's a kiyum of the mitzvah of tshuva. It's not like you eat less than a kazayas of matzah on Leil Pesach, so you weren't mekayim the mitzvah. Did you do anything? Okay, that's a machlok. Mishnah Malach has a whole shaila whether there's chatzis shir bar mitzvahs or not. That maybe you did something, whether it's called a mitzvah or not. But pashas, you weren't mekayim the mitzvah l'cha, right? So by tshuva, the Mabit says that it's different. Tshuva is different. Any little step you take towards the ultimate goal of doing complete tshuva, every little step, that's also called a mitzvah of tshuva. So that's what the Mabit says. So he says that. So the Mabit says that, like, let's say charata without aziva sachet, that you have remorse, you regret doing the averas, but you continue doing it, that helps a little bit. Even though Chazal tell us that a person who who does tshuva, but he still does the avera, it's like tevel v'sheretz biyadai. So what does that mean? It's like tevel v'sheretz biyadai. The pashas, that means it doesn't do anything. Like tevel v'sheretz biyadai means like you're going to the mikvah while you're holding an impure sheretz in your hand. So that means that you never became pure because what? Because you're holding an impure object in your hand. So then the mikvah never helped you. It's actually a shaila. There's a Reb Chaim, a famous Reb Chaim about this. Why is the title of Sheretz Biyadai? What's the idea of title of Sheretz Biyadai? Is it pshat that no, you go to the mikvah and it works, but the second you become tahor, you become tummy again? Or is it pshat that no, because you're destined to become tummy again because you're anyways holding it, so then going to the mikvah doesn't help b'chal. You never became tahor. Here it sounds like you become tahor, it's just that like it messes you up afterwards. But he says that doing a charata without a zivas achet, it does something. Or the opposite. A zivas achet, so you stop doing the avera, but you don't have regret. So that also does a little bit something. That's not the optimal tshuva, but every little step of tshuva is a step, and it's considered tshuva. So Ma'abit says, ukmei shematzino ba'achav, just like we find by Achav, he was nichna lefnei Kodesh Baruch Hu. He humbled himself in front of Hashem, and he tore his clothes, and he fasted, like we just said. Right, and he regretted all the affairs that he did, but says the Mabit, the Chiddush, that he didn't stop doing all the affairs that he was doing. He still continued doing maybe some of the affairs, maybe all of the affairs. It's not clear exactly what he means, but he didn't stop doing the affairs. So all he did was he had regret, but he didn't stop doing the affairs. So that makes a lot. Now it makes a lot of sense because he had regret. He did tshuva, so the affairs that he did were somewhat erased. So that now the gzer that he's supposed to die. That was a race that he's not going to be wiped out with his whole family. It happened to be that Achav was killed later on in a war in Ramah's Gilead against Aram, but the gzera that he's supposed to be with the gruesome death of his whole family, that gzera was sort of taken away from him and given to just his descendants. But he still didn't do complete avera that he would get back his chelik in Olam Haba. That wasn't good enough. So he's still in chelik in Olam Haba. But the idea, it's an interesting idea that the Ma'abit is mechadish to us, that every little step that a person does in tshuva, that's already a key of the mitzvah of tshuva. Fine, right there. So that's the first story. The first story that shows us the power of tshuva is the story of Achav. Rabbi Abba Omer, Rabbi Abba says, come and see, you should know about the power of tshuva from David Melech Yisrael. David Melech Yisrael. What's the story? HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised the forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that he would make many their descendants like the stars of the heavens. Uvat David Melech Yisrael limnes misparam. And David, the king of Israel, came to count them. Meaning Hashem said that they're going to be so multiplicious that they're going to be like the stars of the sky. You're not going to be able to count them. And David Melech Dafka went and said, no, I want to count Bnei Yisrael and see how many people there are. We're going to see later exactly what was David Melech thinking. Doesn't he know that lo yiman v'lo yisofer, that there's an isser to count Bnei Yisrael, and you have to do a dafka with machtes a shekel, because the pasuk says lo yanegef b'Bnei Yisrael, so that there won't be a plague. Doesn't David Melech know that? What was he thinking? Hashem said to him, David, ani nishbati l'avos, I promised the forefathers l'habes ezdarim kechech v'yashamayim, to make many their descendants like the stars of the heavens. And you're coming to nullify, to make null my words. You're taking away what I said is going to happen. Bishvilcha nitna hatzayin hazoy l'machol, because of you, on account of what you've done, this sheep, meaning Bnei Yisrael, these sheep are going to be given over as food. People from Bnei Yisrael are going to die. Says Medrash, V'sholei shoyis naful miYisrael shivim elef ish. And within 3 hours, there was a plague, and within 3 hours, 70,000 Jews died in this plague. Lo yaleinu. So that was the punishment for David HaMelech. He decided he was going to count Bnei Yisrael, and then Taka, there was a Negev in Bnei Yisrael, and 70,000 people died in 3 hours. Rabbi Shimon says no. Loi nafal miYisrael el Avishai ben Tzruya bilvad. No, it wasn't 70,000 people that died. It was only Avishai ben Tzruya. Only one person who died. Shahayah Shakal b'maisa v'sayrosay k'neged shivim elef ish. But he was equal in his good deeds and in his Torah learning, he was equal to 70,000 people. Shinamar says in the Pasuk, v'yipal m'yisrael shivim elef ish. The Pasuk in Divrei Yomim, when it discusses this plague, it says, and 70,000 people from Bnei Yisrael fell. But the Lashon is, v'yipal m'yisrael shivim elef ish. Anoshim ein ksiv, kan. It doesn't say anoshim in plural form. Ela ish. It says men. 70,000 men. What does it mean 70,000 men? It should be 70,000 men. So that comes to tell you that no, it was really 70,000. What is really one person who is equal to 70,000 men. Avishai ben Tsruya, who happened to be David HaMelech's first cousin, right? Because Tsruya is David HaMelech's mother's sister, right? Yeah. So he was equal to 70,000 people, and he was killed. But now it's a shtickle tzarich ian, because we just said in 3 hours 70,000 men were killed, and then we're saying no, it was really one person. So why is it in 3 hours? To kill one person takes a split second. So what if we're talking about one person dying? So what does it mean in 3 hours? The Radha asked this question, but Pashas it's a machlekes. So Kilo, like the Tanakhama said 70,000, and Reb Shimon is saying no, it was only one person. What?
Yeah, 3 hour agony before
the death. A 3 hour what?
What's it called?
3 hour tour.
What's the word in
Hebrew? Goses. Goses for 3 hours.
3 hours.
But that's but again, to kill a person, it takes a split second. Now he's alive. Now he's dead. The moment that he went from being alive to being dead, that's when he died.
The
mission about how long does it take to the soul to divide? The Mishnah Sachas Smachis says Hagoyses Hareyu Kachay L'Chol Dover. So even when he's a Goyses, I remember my Rebbe was one time, I don't know if he was making a joke or he was trying to really tell us something. He's like, what's a this is Rabbi Grossman in LA. He's like, what's a goysis? A goysis is a person, he's mamish on his way to dying. So what does that mean? First his pinky dies, then his nose dies, and then his ear dies. So like he's on his way to dying. I don't know what that means. So you're either dead or you're not dead. What do you mean your pinky died? I'm not sure if he was stop joking or he was trying to tell us that, like there's an idea that goysis is that like it's like the body is sort of deteriorating or dying, and then finally the neshama leaves. But the Mishnah says that Goyses is Harei Chai L'Chol Dover until Yitzias the neshama.
Yeah, they say
when
you say Shema, there's a Yitzias neshama, so it's a split second.
Yeah. Okay. So what's happening over here? David and Malach wanted to.
Malach was that the Avos Megeikah was chasing for 3 hours. Wrestling with them for 3 hours.
I don't know. So what's happening over here? The David HaMelech wanted, you know, it's also the count, but he saw David HaMelech wanted to count them, and then there was this plague, and then this one person died, and now we're going to say afterwards that David HaMelech did tshuva, and then his tshuva was accepted, etc. It's like, what's the idea over here? So Leomi Yisrael says an interesting idea. It's an interesting pshat. So the Gemara in Yuma says, it brings a pasuk in Hosea. In Perek Beis, it says in Hosea, "V'haya mitzvah b'nei Yisrael kechel ayom asher lo yimad v'lo yisafer." The number of b'nei Yisrael will be like the sand of the sea, meaning the sand on the beach, asher lo yimad v'lo yisafer, which cannot be measured and it can't be counted. What we just said, "V'haya mitzvah b'nei Yisrael," the number of b'nei Yisrael is going to be like that, right? So how can you say you can't count it? You just said "V'haya mitzvah." So the Gemara in Maseches Yoma asks this as a stira. Could you count Bnei Yisrael? Is there a number or is there no number? And the Gemara says that can Bakash Yisrael Eisen return Yisrael Malkam? Can Malkam Bishay Ein Yisrael Eisen return Yisrael Malkam? One place when could you count Bnei Yisrael? When is there a finite number to Bnei Yisrael? When they're not doing return Yisrael Malkam. That's the partial way of understanding the Gemara. And when they're doing return Yisrael Malkam, then there's no number. It's kilo infinite. Bnei Yisrael is infinite when they're doing Ritzvein Shabakam. When they're not doing Ritzvein Shabakam, it's finite. you could count it. So there's a medrash that says in Parsha Shoftim, Dvarim Rabba in Parsha Shoftim, it says over there in Dvarim Rabba in Parsha Shoftim, it says in the time of David HaMelech, so Bnei Yisrael were Bailei Dluturian. They were Bailei Dluturian, which the Mefarshim over there explained that it means that they were Bailei Lashon Hara. People used to say a lot of Lashon Hara, and that's why wherever David HaMelech would go, you know, people would tell Shaul HaMelech where David is and what he's doing, and make trouble. Even though the Gemara seems to say that it was really Dayag HaDaimi who was like making all the trouble, but this Medrash seems to be saying that like the Jews themselves, they were all informants and they were telling everybody everything that's happening. So they were Bailei Lashon Hara. So David HaMelech reasoned that if Bnei Yisrael were Bailei Lashon Hara, that's called not doing Ritzonei Shel Malkim, and if they're not doing Ritzonei Shel Malkim, then they're limited to a finite number. And if they're limited to a finite number, then I could count them. What's the problem? I could count them. They're not doing Ritzonei Shel Malkim. That was what David HaMelech's Havamina was. Why he should be able to count them, even though we know the Torah says you shouldn't count Bnei Yisrael unless you do it with Machtes HaShekel. But David HaMelech's Havamina was that since they're...
I'm confused. You're asking two things. There's two things. There's able to, and there's allowed to.
Oh.
You're seeming to put them together. I'm confused.
You're right. I'm putting them together. I'm sort of understanding them interchangeably. That if they don't have a number, then you're not allowed to count it. Like the Medrash is sort of saying over here that because if you count it, then you're sort of going against what Hashem said. Because Hashem said Bnei Yisrael is not going to have a number, and then you're saying, oh, they do have a number. They have this number.
But that would only be when they're doing what's on Shemako. Meaning, at that point, they can't be counted, and therefore you shouldn't count them.
Right.
Just go with the flow. Everything's going well.
But you're right. That's what I was saying until now. Now we're sort of going to change it. Rabbi Leo Meir says like this. What's the pshat? What's the idea that of that Bnei Yisrael doesn't have a number? What do you mean it doesn't have a number? Go and count them. The have a number. Infinity is sort of like a theoretical number called infinity. But anything in this world is obviously, you can go and count it and it exists, right? So what does it mean that it doesn't have there's no number and you can't count it? So B'liya Mezmus is a very interesting idea. He says like this. What it means that Bnei Yisrael won't have a number when they're doing Ritzonei Shel Malkim is that when people are doing Ritzonei Shel Malkim, they're tzaddikim, they're doing the right thing, so every single Jew is equal to all of Bnei Yisrael. Every person is equal to all of Bnei Yisrael. This person, you are equal to 600,000 people, right? You're equal to 600,000 people. You're equal to 600,000 people. And the problem is that if every person is equal to all of Bnei Yisrael, right? But all of Bnei Yisrael is equal to all of Bnei Yisrael, and all of Bnei Yisrael is equal to all of Bnei Yisrael, so then it's sort of infinite. Because in each person, you have an infinite amount, because each person is equal to every other person, but every other person is also equal to every other person. So it, ad infinitum, and it's impossible to count it anymore. But that's sort of like a ruchniyistika equal, a ruchniyistika number. I don't know how you would say, like if you wanted to put a number like, what's the ultimate schar of Bnei Yisrael in Shemayim, so what's that number? So that number would be each person is equal to everyone and everyone's equal to everyone else, so then it's infinite. But the physical number, if you wanted to count every single Jew, you could get to a physical number even when they're doing Ritzonei Shel Malkim. That's what Rabbi Yomi Ezra says. You could get to a physical number. So he says, like, David HaMelech's mistake was that he made sort of two mistakes. The first mistake was that he assumed that everyone, since they're Bali Lashon Hara, and that's called not doing Ritzonei Shel Malkim, then he's allowed to count them. Mistake is that no, maybe people did tshuva. He says maybe Rabbi says Efshar Shiba Isa Shah Hiru B'tshuva. Maybe they had thoughts of tshuva. Right? We know that once you do hear her tshuva, the Ma'abit also sort of mentions this when he's talking about idea of tshuva. When you have an inkling of tshuva in your head, you think about maybe some sort of idea of maybe I'm going to go do tshuva. That's already in certain ways that already makes you a tzaddik. The Gemara, it's a famous Gemara Maseches Kiddushin. The Gemara says, if you do kiddushin to a woman on tnai, on the condition that I'm a tzaddik, I say I'll marry you on condition that I'm a tzaddik, and you know that he's the worst Russian in the world, still it's a suffix kedushin. Maybe the Gemara says maybe he was maharher b'tshuva. He had thoughts of tshuva, and at that moment he really was a tzaddik gamar because in his mind he was going to do tshuva, or he was thinking of doing tshuva. He was starting to do tshuva in his mind. That already makes him a tzaddik gamar. So the Tana of David HaMelech is what you're counting Bnei Yisrael because you think that they didn't do tshuva. They didn't do tshuva in their Bali Lashra. Maybe they did tshuva in their head, even though it doesn't look like they did tshuva, but they were maharer b'tshuva, and that's already a darga enough of tshuva to make it that they're going to be equal to everyone else, and then it'll be ein lahem mispar. So how could you count them? That's first of all. Second of all, if you count them, even let's say you're right, fine. All Bnei Yisrael are Rishayim. Even if we'll concede that point, say everyone's a Rasha, they're all Balei Lashon Hara, and you're allowed to count them. But there's a problem, because if you count them, then even if you're going to count everyone, and you're right, the problem is that if you're going to come and say, okay, here's the census number, the number is, etc., whatever, 600,000 people, right? This is the number of all the Jews, or a million people, right? So for the Amaransim that don't realize what it means, Ein Mispar, they're going to think that what you're saying is going against the Nevuah that Hashem gave to Avram Avinu. They're going to say that, oh, by you saying that there's a million Jews, you're going against the Nevuah of Hashem that said that the Jews are not going to have a number. The Amaransim are not going to realize that the underlying idea is that it doesn't literally mean numbers in terms of physically counting what you have, the physical units, but rather what it means is like a ruchniistic number, what each person represents, what he's equal to. People don't realize that. People don't realize that it's totally in what's equal to. They think that when you say a million, so that means that there's a million people. Hashem said ein mispar. Oh, Hashem is wrong. And that's the problem. And you can be saying Hashem is wrong. So Hashem didn't want him to count them. Especially because, and it's also, I guess, assuming that they're going to do tshuva, and really it's Ein Lahem Mispar. So what happened was that this person, Avishai ben Tzruya, he was killed. It was one person who was killed, and one person corresponds to 70,000 people. From that, David HaMelech understood, wait, if you count people, there's supposed to be a plague. So where's the plague? It was only one person who died. Where's the plague? So what got David HaMelech to realize what happened over here was one person being killed equal to 70,000 people being killed. And that he realized, when we're talking about numbers, we're not talking about the physical numbers. We're talking about the ruchniistic numbers, what each person is equal to. And when we're talking about what each person is equal to, so then Taka Bnei Yisrael is like Ein Lahem Mispar. Ein Lahem Mispar, but if I count it and I release the census records, you know, then people won't realize what it means, Ein Lahem Mispar. They'll think there is a Mispar. So people will realize that they'll think Hashem is wrong or whatever. So then he did Shuvah. So he realized what he did wrong.
Is the spiritual number very dependent on the level of Shuvah and Torah learning and
I would assume so, yeah.
I think count until the day of his death because of his death. Yeah.
Yeah.
The last moment he was able to do tshuva and learn.
So at this point, David HaMelech realizes what happened. And some gear source says Shenamar, but the Marzu takes that because this what we're saying next is not a pasuk. Shenamar. Vishama David HaMelech heard about this, that this what's his name? Avishai ben Tzruya died, and he realized this whole idea, or at least according to Beliel Me'izmer, this whole idea that the mispar is not totally in the physical number, but it's totally in what each person represents in a ruchnis level. B'shama David heard, v'kareh espigodav, he rent his garments, v'lovash sakva efer, and he donned sackcloth and ashes upon himself, v'nofal upon of arzal ifnei arin bris Hashem. And he fell on the floor. He fell his face on the floor in front of the Oren, right? Like he's doing Tachnun. The Radha wants to say from here, you have sort of a Raya that you're only supposed to say Tachnun with Nefilas Apayim in a place where there's a Sefer Torah. David HaMelech went put his face down on in front of the Oren. Let's say like by Achav, when we're talking about Achav doing Tshuva, it didn't say that he put his face down on the floor because there was no Oren by Achav. But by David HaMelech, there was Oren. Goyim mevakesh shuva lifnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, and he requested repentance in front of Hashem. V'amar, and he said, Ribon kol ha'olamim, Master of the universes, Anochi hu shechatasi, I am the one who had sinned. Haver noch hatasi, please erase my avera, my sin. And the Rebbe Lom Isbir has a whole pshat over here. Why is it, I am the one who sinned? Just say, I sinned. Why, I am the one who sinned? So he wants to say that, like, David Melech is using
not
that.
Him.
What?
Him.
He's saying, I and not B'nai Yisrael sinned. I'm the one who sinned, not B'nai Yisrael. And therefore, I'm asking for tshuva for everyone together, because even though I'm a yachid, I'm an individual person, but it could be that I correspond to all of B'nai Yisrael in that ruchniyistic way. Because as we mentioned a few times in other contexts, that like the king is like the representation of all of Klal Yisrael. So David HaMelech was sort of saying, like, in my role as the king, so I, even though I'm the one that sinned and everyone else is getting punished, you know, I'm asking Hashem for tshuva for everyone together. V'nirtzis tshuvasai, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was appeased by David HaMelech's tshuva. V'omar l'malach ha-mashis ba'am, and Hashem said to the angel, the destructive angel that was destroying the nation, that I guess like the sort of the personification of that plague that was afflicting Klal Yisrael, Hashem said, Rav ato heref yodecha. Rav ato, now there is many, heref yodecha, weaken your hand, like, you know, hold your hand back, like, stop killing. What does it mean? Mahu rav? What's this rav ato? There's a lot, there's many. Pashas, it means there were many people killed, but the Bayis Gadol says that then it just said Rav Lach, many people were killed for you, like it was too much, like we said in the Pashas Vaschanan, Rav Lach Al Taisav Daber, like it's enough. So it just said Rav Lach, it was enough how much you killed. I mean, it just says Rav. Amalai Rav enough of Bnei Yisrael. A Rav of Bnei Yisrael was killed. Who's that Rav? That Rav was Avishai ben Tzruya, who was killed. Right, so Hashem tells the Malach HaMashchis, the destructive angel, to stop. Me'osah HaMalach, what did that Malach do? Lokach Escharbay, it took its sword, V'kincho B'talisai Shel David. It took its sword that it was used for, it was to kill the Bnei Yisrael from the plague, and it took its sword and it cleaned its sword in the talis of David Melech, in David Melech's talis, or maybe his cloak or something like that. It cleaned its sword on David Melech's cloak, whatever that means, right? David Melech saw the sword of the Malach HaMavis, and he was shaking, all of his limbs were shaking until the day that he died. Because he was scared, David Melech was scared because of the sword of the angel of Hashem. So you see that David Melech became scared because he saw this sword of the Malach, and therefore his body was shaking until the day that he died. But the idea that the Malach's sword touched his clothing, so the Marzu sort of explains this, and the Bais Hagadol sort of is meramis this. The idea is that the Malach HaMashchis has a koyach of destroying, destruction, rendering things useless. Right. So when his sword touched David HaMelech's shirt, clothing, so it rendered David HaMelech's clothing useless. And this story of the plague of David HaMelech counting Bnei Yisrael is mamash at the end of Sefer Shmuel Beis. The beginning of the next sefer, Malachim Aleph, the beginning of the next sefer, juxtaposed to this story, is that David HaMelech was very old and he was very cold, and his clothing wasn't able to warm him up, and he had to utilize the services of Avishai HaShunamis. Right, so that's the next story. So the Bais HaGadol and the Marzu explain that there's a connection between these two stories. David HaMelech was cold. Why? Because the sword of the Malach HaMashchis touched his clothing and sort of destroyed his clothing, made him useless, and in keeping him warm. And because of that, you know, he was shaking and he wasn't able to go Lidrash Elikim, whatever, and he had to come onto the services of Avishai HaShunamis. But so that's the second story of tshuva. David HaMelech here, where there was a plague, Bnei Yisrael was getting killed, David HaMelech did tshuva, and that was what the lashon, as we said before, that it was kitris lifnei ha'puranis. It was a shield that protected Bnei Yisrael from the divine retribution. Now the third story, Rabbi Shua Omer, the third story. Teda Lecha Koyach Hatshuva. You should know the power of Tshuva. From who? From Boy Re'emi Menashe ben Chizkia. From Menashe, the son of Chizkia. He was one of the kings of Yehuda, Malchus Yehuda. What did he do? She'asa kol toyev Yisrael sheba'olam. He did all the bad, horrible abominations that are possible in the world. V'hir b'lasos hara, and he did a great many bad things. V'zoach l'alehim acherim, he slaughtered things to foreign gods. Shneva, it says in the pasuk, v'hever is banav ba'esh begai ven hainoim. He passed his son in a fire in the valley of Ben Hainoim. What's this valley of Ben Hainoim? The Gemara says, Misach Sukkah, Andaf, Lamed Bez, Lamed Bez, the Gemara says that there's a Pischa Shel Gehenim, one of the entrances to Gehenim is in Yerushalayim, in this place called Gei Ben Hainoim, in the valley of Ben Hainoim, that's called the entrance to Gehenim is in Yerushalayim. So Dafka, that place, there was a big fire over there. The B'liom Ezra says there was a big fire over there because that's the entrance to Gehenim. And Dafka at that place, Menashe would take his sons and pass them over to, I don't remember if it was to the Melech or if it was Baal, and he would be over this Isra of bringing your sons to the Melech or to Baal as a child immolation. The Gemara, interestingly, there's a Gemara that says that he did it to his son Chizkiyo. I'm sorry, we're talking about Menashe. Yeah, never mind. Yeah, that's by Achaz. It says that Achaz also did this. He was going to do it to his son Chizkiyo, and his mother smeared him with salamandria, the blood of the salamandria, which protects you from fire. But that's Achaz. That's Chizkiyo's father. They're talking about Menashe, Chizkiyo's son. So Chizkiyo, Menashe did Moilech, and he did Avodah Zorah of Baal. The Gemara says that he put an idol in the Heichal of the Beis Hamikdash, right? Rashi in Maseches Tainis says that's one of the reasons why we fast on Shavuos Arba Tamaz, because of him and Tzelem Beheichal, which Rashi says is referring to this story. Others say it's referring to a different story, but that's what Rashi says. This is the Gemara in Sanhedrin, says that he was boiled Achoisai, incest with his sister, etc. Menashe was a really bad guy. Here Balasas Horabine Hashem Hachisai, he did many multiple bad things in the eyes of Hashem in order to get Hashem angry. Vayayatil Yerushalayim, he got out of Yerushalayim, Mafresh Yainim. It's not clear exactly what this line means. Mafresh Yainim, he would separate doves. What does that mean, Mafresh Yainim? I would assume that what it means is that he would separate birds to bring them as korbanos for Avodah Zarah. That's how I understood it. The Radal says that in other versions of this Medrash, it doesn't have that line of Mafresh Yainim, Meneris Ma'or, the girl, they take out those words. The Radal wants to say that maybe it says, Mali Yerushalayim is Shfichus Damim. He would fill up Yerushalayim with Shfichus Damim, with spilled blood. Because Menashe was the first king of Malchut Yehuda who was a mass murderer. Maybe even the only king of Yehuda who was a mass murderer. And he used to kill people. So he filled it up with blood. But then he asks, like, well, we're in the middle of talking about his iniquities of Avodah Zarah. So, like, why would you mention his murder, his inclination towards murder, if we're talking about his Avodah Zarah? I don't know. And Menashe would.
Maybe according to the
Medrash,
you said that he killed people through the Avodah Zarah. Did he make them hold the statue or something?
Ah, yeah, there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Menashe had this huge pestle of Avodah Zarah that it took 1,000 people to carry it, and the Gemara says that every day he would kill 1,000 people. So what does that mean? So Rashi says that every day he would have people carry it, and because it was so heavy, it would collapse on these people, and 1,000 people that were carrying this big idol would die. So maybe that's what it means. That would be a good answer to the Radal's kasha. He's like, why does this have to? What does his murder have to do with the Avodah Zarah?
If he's asking the question, it means that that's not the answer, because he probably knew this murder.
No, I'm saying it's a good question. You're saying a good terrorist.
I'm saying the answer is not a good one, because if the Radal still leaves himself with the question, it must be that that's not the answer.
No, I don't know. I don't know if you could say. I don't know if you have to say that.
He probably knew this murder also.
It's a Gemara. It's not, yeah. Maybe he didn't think of the relevance or whatever. I don't know. You don't always.
He left it for you.
Yeah. What came he nicho was a voice of his gather way.
I hardly doubt that.
No, so why is it a bad answer?
Well, because if there would be that answer, you would give that as an answer.
No, but that. So then logically, why is it a bad answer? Why didn't he answer that then?
Oh, because maybe he's trying to speak at everything by itself, by its own merit, you know? Each other, by its own
merit. But I'm saying here the Medrash doesn't mention that he was Baal Chesoy, the Medrash doesn't mention that he put a pestle in the Heichal, the Medrash doesn't mention all the other bad things that Menashe did. I don't know. He was also, the Psukim say that he was Ma'inein, Menachesh, Mechashayif, Oiv, Yudani, he did all these bad things. Al Kapanim, that's the story of Menashe. He was doing all these horrible, bad things. So what happened to Menashe then? So in Sefer Melachim, it doesn't say anything else. It just says all the bad things that Menashe did, and then he died. He was king for 55 years. He was the longest reigning king of Malchi of all the Jewish kings ever. Malchi Yehuda, Malchi Yisrael, he was the longest reigning. 55 years, Menashe was king. And it just says that he did all these bad things, and he died, and he was evil, and whatever. That's what it says in Sefer Melachim.
Oh, most of the years he was good, of course.
Second. In Sefer Divrei Hayamim, it brings a little bit of a different story. In Divrei Hayamim, it brings more or less this story, except without some of the details that our Medrash over here says. Uvoya Sari Gedudei Ashur, the officers of the legion of Ashur of Assyria came, and they grabbed Menashe b'minikas reishai. Not clear exactly what b'minikas reishai means. Radal says it means on the corner of his head. The Marzu says it means that they put him in golden chains. The Bais HaGadol says it means that they grabbed him by like some sort of crown that the king used to wear. The Radal also wants to say that it means that he was handcuffed. So whatever it is, they came and they took away Menashe, they captured Menashe. And they brought him to Bavel. The king, the army of Ashur took Menashe and they brought him to Bavel. And they put Menashe in a huge pot that was under a fire, that was on top of a fire. And they were going to burn him alive. And the Bliomi Israel and the Radal also, I think it was Radal, they say that this would be Mida Keneged Mida, that he brought put his kids through fire. So Mida Keneged Mida, he's going to be killed through fire. He's being killed he's being put in a big pot, and they're going to kill him in this big pot. Visham Karol Chol Elihim Achirim Shuzavach Lehem. And in this place, Menashe called out to all of the other gods, the foreign gods that he had sacrificed to them. And none of the gods answered him back, and they didn't answer him, and they didn't save him. He was left alone to be killed. Omar, so Menashe said, I'm going to call out to the God of my forefathers with all my heart. Maybe he's going to make a miracle like all the miracles that he did for my father. Right? We know the famous miracle that Hashem did for Chizkiyahu, Menashe's father, that he wiped out the entire army of Ashur overnight when they were besieging Yerushalayim. And Menashe called out to the God of his fathers with all of his heart, and Hashem listened to his tefillah, or Vayayel Sirlai, different gear. So Hashem listened to his tefillah, Vishama tefillah, so Hashem listened to him. Shneirat says in the Pasuk, Vayispalel Elo Vayayel Sirlai. And Menashe prayed to Hashem, and Hashem listened to him. But, and basically what happened was that the king of Ashur reinstated Menashe, brought him back to Yerushalayim, reinstated him as king, and everything was, you know, back to normal, and everyone lived happily ever after. And the Midrash says, "Ba'isa Shah." At that moment, Omer Menashe said, "Is din ve'is dayan." There is din, there is justice, and there is a dayan. There is a judge who judges people. Rabbi Liomi Izmer, for some reason, has a different girsa. He says, "Omer Moshe, Ba'isa Shah." Omer Moshe, not Omer Menashe. Omer Moshe. That somehow Moshe Rabbeinu prophetically saw that this was going to happen. Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Is din ve'is dayan." Like this phrase, is din is dying. We had similar before by Cain, that when Cain saw that Hevel's carbon was accepted and his carbon was not accepted, so Cain said the exact opposite. He said, Leis din v'leis dayan. One second, what parak was that in? Parak Chaf Aleph. And here we're saying Menashe recognized the opposite. That no, that Hashem does exist and Hashem does intervene in the world and Hashem does judge according to a person's deeds. So that's the story of Menashe. And the Gemara says that Menashe was king for 55 years. For 22 years he did Averas and for 33 years he did Tshuva. That's the story of Menashe. The question is like this. Why is Menashe's tshuva brought in Divrei Yamin, but it's not brought in Sefer Melachim? That's one question. So I found two answers to this question. Let me just make sure I spoke out everything. Yeah. I found two answers to this question. One is from a sefer called Emunas Chachamim, from Rav Aviad Sar Sholem of Basila, in the end of Perek Chaf Aleph, in his sefer Emunas Chachamim. See, he says a word like this. He says that there's a difference between Sefer Melachim and Sefer Divrei Yamim. Who wrote Sefer Melachim and who wrote Sefer Divrei Yamim? Melachim, Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra says that Sefer Melachim was written by Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Yirmiyahu HaNavi Pashtus wrote the Sefer not long after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and Klal Yisrael went into Galus Bavel. Divrei Yamim was written by Ezra HaSefer in the beginning of the Bayis Shem, right? When everyone came back from Galus Bavel, and then they rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash and they were reinstituting everything. That was Divrei Yamim. So Emunas Chachamim wants to say a fundamental difference between the two Sfarim. This is that Sefer Melachim did not talk about the tshuva that Menashe did, because even though Menashe did tshuva, but he only did tshuva, a personal tshuva, that he stopped doing averus, he stopped doing avodah zarah. And the pasuk says that he sort of paid lip service and tried to, he said to Bnei Yisrael that they shouldn't do, they shouldn't worship avodah zarah anymore. And it says vayomer instead of vayidaber. So it's like a weaker lashon. So Menashe didn't really try to get everyone else to do tshuva, he just did tshuva himself. So the fruits of his averus continued to blossom, because people were still doing Avodah Zarah under Menashe's influence, even though he did tshuva, but not everyone else did tshuva. So people were still doing Avodah Zarah. So when Yirmiyahu HaNavi wrote Sefer Melachim, he didn't want to write that Menashe did tshuva, because even though Menashe did tshuva, but people were still doing Avodah Zarah, even in Yirmiyahu HaNavi's time, because of what Menashe was doing under Menashe's influence. So Yirmiyahu HaNavi didn't want to write it in Sefer Melachim. Mash'eke Divrei Yamim was written by Ezra, and by the time of Ezra, they had already shechted the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. They did that in the beginning of Bayis Sheni, the Anshe Knesset Gedolah got rid of the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, so nobody was doing Avodah Zarah anymore. So then you had Menashe, he did Tshuva, and also, if you look around, there's no one else still doing Avodah Zarah under the influence of Menashe, so in some way you could say that Menashe's Tshuva was more complete by the time that Divrei Yamim is being written. So Divrei Yamim records Menashe's tshuva, and Sefer Melachim doesn't record Menashe's tshuva. That's what Emunas Chachamim says, based on another sefer called Toldos Yehoshua, Maseches Avos. He adds in some parts of what I just said. That's one mahalach. Another mahalach is, I saw in the art scroll Divrei Yamim, so they have chidushim from Rav Moshe Eisman. It's a Magichin in Neri Yisrael. So Moshe Eisman says like this, a different mahalach. He says that there's a difference between Sefer Melachim and Sefer Divrei Yamim. Sefer Melachim talks about the kings of Bnei Yisrael as individuals. What was their role as a person? What was Menashe as a person? He was a bad person. He did Avodah Zarah. He did all these averus. As a person, he was a bad person. Divrei Yamim, the point of Divrei Yamim is really to sort of give legitimacy to Malchus Beis David. It's speaking about the kings of Bnei Yisrael, of only Yehuda, Malchus Yehuda. Right? Divrei Yamim focuses dafka Malchus Yehuda. It's supposed to give you a broader picture of Malchus Yehuda, the continuation of Malchus Yehuda. Now, in regard to Malchus Yehuda, so Menashe's tshuva was successful. In regard to he himself as a person, his tshuva was not successful. Why? Because what happened? He was king. Ashur came and deposed him, brought him to Bavel. They were going to kill him. And then they decided, you know, because he did Shuvah, in Shemayim, the idea is, oh, because he did Shuvah, we'll bring him back as king. So he lost the kingship, and then he got his kingship back. So Divrei Yamim, which focuses on the kingship, talks about his Shuvah, because his Shuvah helped. He lost his kingship to Malchus Ashur, and then he got it back. So Divrei Yamim talks about him doing Shuvah. Why did he lose it and get it back? Because he did Shuvah.
Nothing to do with
the Avodah Zarah anymore. Right. But Sefer Melachim is not focusing on him in his role as a king. It's focusing on him as a person. And as a person, the Shuvah that he did didn't really help him much. It didn't make him into a better person.
Shuvah is a healing process, because he was very focused on the person. He could have made Shuvah and something helped for him. Like you said, they didn't help the rest of the whole people. They're still like doing the bazaar.
Right.
It's a
similar idea, yeah. On a personal level, his Shuvah didn't do anything. On the Malchus level, his Shuvah did do something. I saw an interesting idea from Aaron Marcus. He brings down, like, you know, there's no archaeological evidence b'chol to this whole story about Menashe being captured by the king of Ashur and being reinstated as king afterwards or whatever. But he does find archaeological evidence of a similar story that happened, that the same king of Ashur captured, I believe it was the king of Egypt, the Paro king of Egypt, captured him, brought him to Bavel, and was, you know, tortured him and took money from him, whatever, and then sent him back to Egypt to be king again. So it's just like we find that he did it to the king of Egypt, so maybe he also did it to the king of Yehuda as well. And we're just telling you why Hashem made that happen. That's not a steer that historically that the king of Usher was the type of person who would do such a thing. It's not a steer to why Hashem would allow such a thing to happen, because he did Tshuva. What time is it? 43? Okay, well, we'll stop over here.